Well, good evening, everyone. So good to see all of you here this evening. I'm glad to see that all of you have safely arrived to be here tonight. And I am so glad that I have safely arrived to be here as well, because I'm telling you, I'm just not used to this traffic. We don't have this traffic in Cullman, Alabama, not even on I-65. And so this is a little bit different experience for me. And I've always been taught that you need to drive defensively. I've never lived very well with that thought in mind, but I've always been told that. But I think out here you guys have to drive offensively. You know, you have to make sure you take your life in your own hands and not always depend on the other fellow to do the right thing. And so it's really a different thing for me, and I'm enjoying it. It's kind of funny. Feel like you're in NASCAR out here, I think, most of the time. And I've always liked a little bit of NASCAR anyway. So thank you very much for inviting me to come be with you. You know, the greatest part of this is I've been able to get to know you. And that's just one of the greatest joys of my life. I love sitting down in front of people, talking to them about their lives, making the connections that we have. And that's just a wonderful thing. And so I just really deeply appreciate those of you whom I've gotten to know. And I just would like to get to know all of the rest of you too. And maybe the opportunity will present itself for us to do that. But God bless you. Thank you for being here tonight and making the effort to be here. To begin the lesson tonight, I'd like to call your mind to a story that's found in the book of 1 Samuel. It's a story of a faithful friendship that existed between David and Jonathan. Of course, you remember the story of David and of Saul, who was the first king of the United Kingdom of Israel. How that God, because of his arrogance and his disobedience to him, rejected Saul from being king over Israel in the matter of Agag and the Amalekites. And then in search of the next king, God sent Samuel to Bethlehem, to the house of Jesse, to anoint his youngest son David as king. And from that moment, the text tells us in 1 Samuel chapter 16 and verse 13 that the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David. Now, we're very familiar with the story of David and Goliath, because we have been taught those from the very our youngest age, and we have taught our children and in our Bible classes and at home that great story. But we may be at least a little less familiar with the story of how Saul took David into his household, and how that the king loved him greatly, making the young man his armor bearer. And out of that relationship grew the friendship of David and Jonathan. David, of course, became a mighty warrior, driving Saul to extreme jealousy and rage and making several attempts on David's life. Now, knowing that David was a threat to his dynasty, Saul ordered Jonathan and his servants to put David to death in 1 Samuel chapter 19 and verse 1. But Jonathan, the Bible tells us, loved David as his own life, 1 Samuel 20, verse 17. And he sent David a message by an arrow that there was a plot made against his life to flee. And so he saved David's life by so doing. When David learned of Jonathan's death later on, he wept and he lamented, according to 2 Samuel 1 and verse 25, "How have the mighty fallen in the midst of the battle? Jonathan is slain in your high places. I am distressed for you, my brother Jonathan. You have been very pleasant to me. Your love to me was more wonderful than the love of women." You see, this kind of faithful friendship doesn't come along very often. In fact, most people only have just a handful of really good, dear friends in their lives, and sometimes even not that many. A faithful friend truly is a blessing, and we cherish them. One of the most discouraging things in life is treachery. The betrayal by a trusted friend. I've had it happen to me. I don't know if you've had it happen to you, but if you do, it's something that really breaks your heart and something not easily gotten over. I don't know who specifically that David was talking about when he wrote in Psalm 41 in verse 9, "Even my close friend whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me." But I know that Jesus actually used that as a prophecy, or at least to apply to how Judas had betrayed him in John 13 and verse 18. It was on another occasion in Psalm 55, beginning in verse 12, that the psalmist said, "For it is not an enemy who reproaches me, then I could bear it. Nor is it one who hates me, who has exalted himself against me, then I could hide myself from him. but it is you, a man my equal, my companion, and my familiar friend. We had sweet fellowship together, walked in the house of God in the throng. As I think about these words, I cannot help but think about the great pain of heart, the anguish that David must have felt over someone who was very dear to him, who turned against him and committed treachery against their friendship. I want to talk with you for just a few minutes tonight about the subject of faithfulness. If we're led by the Spirit of God, we'll exhibit the fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of that leading in our lives. In Galatians 5, 22 and 23, the Bible says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law." One key component of this fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. It's sad, but it's altogether true that relatively few people in any generation is faithful, and particularly we're talking about faithful to the Lord. In the 12th Psalm, in the first stanza, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceases to be, for the faithful disappear from among the souls of men." We think about the psalmist saying this in his day, and we think about how that someone might say exactly the same thing as we look out into the world that's around us. In the 20th Psalm, the 20th Proverb, chapter of Proverbs in verse 6, "For many a man proclaims his loyalty, but who can find a trustworthy man?" There are a lot of people talk about how loyal and how trustworthy they may be, but where is the man that you really might find, that one person that you know is truly going to be faithful? Micah said in Micah 7 in verse 2, "The godly," and that's often translated, that word there is by the word faithful, as in the New King James Version, "the faithful person has perished from the land, and there is no upright person among men. All of them lie in wait for bloodshed. Each of them hunts the other with a net." And so it seems that there are just people who are just waiting to betray one another. That's what these writers lamented. In fact, even Jesus asked the question, or it was asked, when the Son of Man comes again, will he find faith on the earth? Will he find it on the earth when he comes again? Will there be faithfulness? That's a good question. So let's talk about the concept of faithfulness for a few minutes. Let's begin, as we have throughout all of this, let's begin by offering a definition for the word. The American Heritage Dictionary says that the word faithful means adhering strictly to the person, cause, or idea to which one is bound. The idea here is that there's a person to whom you have been bound. There's a person or a cause maybe that you are espousing, or an idea that's really important to you. And whether it be whichever one it be, you're going to be faithful to that. You're going to adhere to that. It's worthy of trust or credence, consistently reliable. Somebody you can always count on. Consistent with truth or actuality, accurate, exact. And you can always depend on them for the truth. They're reliable. Bauer says of this Greek term, that which evokes trust and faith, the state of being someone in whom confidence can be placed, faithfulness, reliability, fidelity, and commitment. And so we're well aware. We get the idea of what this word is trying to present and the kind of attitude and life that each of us must have. After her conversion, Lydia asked Paul in Acts 16 to verse 15, "If you've judged me to be faithful to the Lord, if you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." Lydia was calling upon Paul to make a judgment about her based on what he had seen out of her. What had he seen? Well, she was away from home, and he found her at that place of prayer that everyone would know, there along the bank in Philippi. She was there with other women praying. When he came to preach the Word of God, she was willing to listen to everything that he had to say, and she was openly receptive. And so when you think about that question that she asked, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay," what else could she have, what else could he have done? Because what he was able to do is look in her life, look and see what she had done and the attitudes which she had, and know that truly she was a trustworthy, dependable, reliable person. Now, as we get to studying this concept, we recognize, as we talked about early on Sunday morning, that faithfulness truly is an attribute of God. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7, in verse 9, Moses said, "Know therefore that the Lord your God, He is God, the faithful God, who keeps His covenant and His loving kindness to a thousandth generation with those who love Him and keep His commandments." What Moses is reminding them of is the fact that God had made a covenant, and this covenant He had kept down through the years, and He had never failed in the covenantal promises that He had made. In Psalm 33 and verse 4, the Bible says, "All His work is done in faithfulness." And I believe that the emphasis of that passage is that everything that God had done up and until that point in time, He had always done in consistency with His promises and with what He wanted to accomplish on the earth. God was always dependable. 1 Corinthians tells us in two different places that God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9. And 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. What does it mean then in a very real world? What does it mean when we talk about God being faithful, God being dependable, God being reliable? I want to suggest to you several things. One is that He's not fickle or capricious. Now, something that you may or may not know about the gods of Greek mysticism, Greek mythology, about gods of pagan idolatry, is that they were often considered to be fickle and capricious. They were given to changing their minds. They were given to changing course in the middle of the stream. But in contrast, when the God of heaven is presented, and especially as you see Him, I think, presented in the New Testament, you can see it in the Old as well, but you can really see it in the New Testament, God is pictured as immutable. That is, He is not capable or He's not susceptible to change. He has a faithful, unchanging character. You don't ever have to worry about Him changing the rules in the middle of the game. He's always going to be the same. Isn't that what the Hebrew writer said? In Hebrews 13 and verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In fact, when the last prophet of the Old Testament penned his message, Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, God said to Israel, "For I, the Lord, do not change. I, the Lord, do not change." In James chapter 1 and verse 17, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow." Now, to us, we understand that God is faithful, okay? Because we believe. But in a world of paganism and Greek mythology, when they were used to something much, much different, for someone to come along and say, "Jehovah, the God of heaven, He is the same. He's never going to change. There is no variation or shifting shadow with Him." That was a message that was different from anything they'd ever heard. And that was a message that was very attractive to serve a deity that would not change, that would be faithful and reliable and trustworthy in everything He did. God is always true. You know, Satan is pictured in the Bible as the archenemy of God, and so he is, but the Bible describes him as a liar and the father of lies. That's who Satan is. Nothing dependable at all about him except that he's independable. That's the only thing you can depend on Satan about. In contrast, God is the one who keeps truth forever, Psalm 146 and verse 6. Psalm 31 and verse 5, "Into your hand I commit my spirit. You have ransomed me, O Lord God of truth." Psalm 111 and verse 7, "The works of His hand are truth and justice. All His precepts are true." Titus 1 and verse 2, "In the hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago." And so in contrast to what message that these people had heard all of their lives, these original hearers of these words, God, Jehovah, was something completely different. He would never lie, could never lie, because it's against His very nature. God is always a righteous judge. You know, it's essential that any judge, in order to be fair, adhere to a standard of justice and not be partial. God is perfectly and eternally just and righteous. You remember when Abraham was dealing with God with regard to Sodom and Gomorrah and Lot and his family down there in that wicked city. Abraham raised a question that was rhetorical in its nature. And in other words, he knew the answer to the question just by asking it. Shall not the judge of all the earth deal justly? See, he saw God as different from any of the other false deities around him. He knew that whatever God did, God was going to always be just. That couldn't be said for the pagan gods. God was going to always be judge. And to be honest with you, that's both a sobering and a comforting reality. God has promised to render to each man according to his deeds, according to Romans chapter 2 and verse 6. Verse 9 says, there will be tribulation and distress for every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also to the Greek. So if a man's going to do evil, he better understand that he's going to reap what he sows, okay? He better understand that one of these days, the God, just God of all the earth is going to render to that man according to his deeds. And if evil is what he's going to sow, then he's going to reap tribulation and he's going to reap distress for his soul. Verse 10, though, says, but glory and honor and peace to everyone who does good, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for there is no partiality with God. So that means then if you do good, if you live a life of honor, if you do what God asks you to do, live in peace with God and others around you, then you're going to see something quite different. It's going to be a blessing for you because there is no partiality with God. There is no partiality with God at all. You see, God always keeps His promise. Just as God cannot lie, He cannot fail to keep His promise. If we are faithless, He remains faithful. He cannot deny Himself, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 13. And just think about all of the Bible characters that you can think about with regard to this. We'll come back to some of them in just a minute. Think about Noah, for example. God promised to bring a flood to destroy all in whom was the breath of life, according to Genesis chapter 6 and verse 17. But it was 120 years later that God fulfilled that promise. Even the passing of time didn't dim the promise that God had made, what He had told Noah and his family that He would do. God gave Abraham three promises. He gave him a nation, a land, and a seed promise. You perhaps could add a fourth to that and a protection promise in Genesis 12, 1 through 3. The rest of the Bible story, all of the rest of the Bible story, is just a fulfillment of those three promises that God had made. God never wavered from fulfilling those promises. He did exactly what He said He will do. Now understand then that because of this, because of the faithfulness of God, when God makes promises to us, we can believe them. We can just count on them as always going to happen. For example, God has promised to meet our needs. I remember a statement that David made in the 37th Psalm, verse 25. He said, I have been young and now I'm old, yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken nor seed begging bread. And you see Matthew 6 and verse 33 where Jesus says, but seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. God takes care of His people. He may take care of us in ways different than what we expect, but He always takes care of His people. Philippians 4 and verse 19, Paul said, and my God will supply all your needs according to the riches in glory, according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus. Whatever it is that you need, God's going to be there to furnish them for you. God's promised to forgive us our sins. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us, were the words of David in Psalm 103 and verse 12. In Micah 7 and verse 19, He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. Yes, You will cast all their sins in the depths of the sea. Beautiful illustrations of what God does for our sins. And then we come to Acts chapter 2 and we read to those believing people on the day of Pentecost. Peter told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Do you believe that? Do you truly believe that when you obeyed the gospel, God cleansed you of your sin, washed your soul as white as snow, He's promised to provide us a way to escape temptation. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Now, I freely confess to you that sometimes I think God's assessment of my abilities to withstand temptation is different than my own. Because I've thought sometimes that there was just no way I was going to be able to get out of whatever it was I was in and get out of it in a good way. But there's always a way. God always makes a way. So that whatever it is that you have to face, God's going to provide a way for you. You may have to look for it a moment or two, but God's going to provide it for you according to His will. God promises to hear our prayers. In John 5 and verse 14, this is the confidence which we have before Him that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Do you believe that tonight? Do you believe that when you pray, that the ear of the God of heaven is open to listen to what you ask of Him? I mean, He may not be able or may not be willing to give you everything that you want. He may not answer by giving you exactly what you're asked for. He may say no. He may say wait a while. He may say I've got something a whole lot better in store for you. And there's a number of different ways that He might answer our prayers beyond what we might have imagined. But here's what we need to know. The very reason that we pray is because there is a God on His throne in heaven who, when we lift up our voices to pray to Him, He's going to hear us and He'll answer according to His will. We've got to believe that. He promised to give us eternal life. In John 10, one of the most beautiful passages in all of the New Testament. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish, for no one will snatch them out of my hand. Let's just take just a minute. Why don't you come over here in my office? I'm going to talk. When we come to this passage, 9 times out of 10, it is to refute the doctrine of once saved, always saved. Because this is their playground. God says, the Calvinist is going to say, God says, I give eternal life to them. They'll never perish. So once you have eternal life, once you've been forgiven of your sins, you're always saved. You're never going to lose your salvation. That's what they say. And we'll say, oh, but no, the text says it's conditioned upon us following Him. And we correctly point that out, and that's right. But a deep concern I have is that sometimes we look at passages like this, and we think of them in terms of false doctrine that's taught by them and not upon the basis of what they actually say and what they teach. So what is Jesus saying here? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give eternal life to them. There is a sense in which eternal life is both a present reality and a future attainment. Both of those things are taught in Scripture. Tonight, do you believe that if you were to die, you'd go to heaven? Do you believe that you have eternal life? That's the assurance that Jesus was wanting to give us. And it's so very important. It's predicated upon us hearing His voice. It's predicated upon us knowing what He has taught. It's predicated upon us following His will. But when we do that, we can be assured of our eternal home with Him. God has never failed to keep a promise till this day, and He never will fail to keep a promise. He is faithful. And because of that, you can pillow your head tonight and sleep the sweet sleep of the righteous, knowing that should you never see the dawn of another day in this world, you'll see the dawn of a better day in eternity with God. And to me, that's wonderful. Especially given driving on the streets of Houston. Okay. To me, that's wonderful. Pardon me, I didn't mean to make light of that. But I think we all need to know that our life could end in a moment's time. Right? We all need to know that, regardless of how old we are. Young people die too. And we need to know that if we trust in God and we do His will, that He's going to keep His end of the bargain. He's going to be faithful. You know, there's wonderful examples. And by the way, a part of this is that He wants us to make sure that we partake of His nature. He wants us, He is faithful, just like we talk on Sunday morning, and He wants us to be faithful too. And we'll come back and talk about that a little bit more here in just a minute. There's wonderful Bible examples of faithfulness. You think about Abraham. You know, the Bible tells us in Nehemiah chapter 9, as Nehemiah is rehearsing all of this, "You are the Lord God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldees and gave him the name of Abraham. You found his heart faithful before you." You think about, so there's Abraham. You think about Daniel. In Daniel chapter 6, you know the story of Daniel, how he was taken as a young man, perhaps somewhere around 16 years old. He was ripped out of his home in 606 B.C. and taken to a foreign land. And there he was re-educated in the ways of the Chaldeans. And there he stood firm for his faith and didn't violate his conscience in the things that he ate and the way that he lived. And because of his business sense, because how that he stood head and shoulders above everybody else with regard to his character, he was elevated into an important position into the courts of Nebuchadnezzar. In Daniel chapter 6, the Bible says, "Then Daniel distinguished himself among the commissioners and satraps because he possessed an extraordinary spirit. And the king planned to appoint him over the entire kingdom. Then the commissioners and satraps began trying to find a ground of accusation against Daniel in regard to government affairs. But they could find no ground of accusation or evidence of corruption, inasmuch as he was faithful and no negligence or corruption was to be found in him." Now you see, what is so amazing about that is because, you know, I've just got through watching some of CNN and some of Fox News and all of these things, all the corruption that's going on in the governments. You know what I'm talking about? And one accusing another of one thing, and one on the other side accusing somebody else on the other side of another. And you ask, is there a righteous man there who can be depended on to do the right thing? Here were some people who were Daniel's political enemies. They were doing absolutely everything that they could possibly do to find something to discredit Daniel, and they couldn't find a thing. They could not find a thing. Moses, we're told, was faithful in all his house as a servant. Don't you know that there were some who had done everything they could to discredit Moses and tried to but couldn't? Because he was a faithful servant. You think about the brethren at Ephesus and Colossae in both places. In Ephesians 1:1 and Colossians 1 in verse 2, Paul refers to both of these churches as his faithful brethren. Epaphras was said in Colossians 1 and verse 7 to be a faithful servant of Christ. And then another man by the name of Tychicus in Colossians 4 and verse 7 said, "As to all my affairs, Tychicus, our beloved brother and faithful servant and fellow bondservant in the Lord, will bring you information." Now, someone might ask, "Jim, why mention all of these examples?" The reason I mention all of these examples, and even as quickly as we did, is because, you know, in the morning, they just dress just like me and you do every morning. They lay down in the bed at night just like we do. There's nothing special about them except in the fact that they were faithful to God. And here's the thing. If they could be faithful to God, guess what? You can be faithful to God too. This is not something that is outside the ability of a 21st century Christian. We can be faithful. So with that in mind, let's bring this down to really where we live, and let's talk about some various places in our life where we really need faithfulness. Of course, it goes without saying, but I believe that you need to say it anyway. We need to be faithful to God, okay? "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, with all your strength." And I know that the word faithfulness is not found in this text, but it's written all over it. It's what faithfulness is all about. Making sure that you put God first in every area of your life. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8, Paul wrote to the Ephesians and he said, "For you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the world. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord." That's a description a faithful people. People who are faithful to the Lord, walking in the light of the Lord. And that's what He asked of us to do. And out of that grow a lot of different things. For example, we need to be faithful in our marriages. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. And husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Ephesians 5, 22 and 25. And you know, you would think that people would understand this, that when you get married, that you are to keep yourself to your spouse and your spouse alone, so long as you both shall live, but they don't. And even some Christians don't. They don't do what they promised that they would do. God, who knows us better than we know ourselves, He knows us, He knows our frame, that we are but dust, but He also knows what is in the best interest of us, tells us that it'll be one man, one woman for life, and that you ought to be faithful to one another. I travel to different spots of the world. I have traveled here this week, and you know one thing that is in my heart that is beyond any shadow of a doubt is that my wife is at home, and whatever she's going to be doing, if she's not blown away by the storms tonight, she's going to be faithful to me. I've been doing this for a lot of years now, and I've never questioned her faithfulness. She's always going to be faithful to me. And you know, because I know she's always going to be faithful to me, guess what? I made the same commitment to be faithful to her. And that's not been a very difficult thing to do through the years. Just, you promise something, you keep what you promised. You do what you said you would do. You be reliable. You be dependable. You do what you said you would do. That's what faithfulness is all about. So we need faithfulness in our marriages. We need faithfulness in the local churches. I love Ephesians chapter 4 and particularly verse 16. That says the whole body is fitted and held together by that which every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up itself in love. The idea here is that there are no vestigial organs in the body of Christ, that every part of the body of Christ has a function to perform. And the very best of all bodies is that body in which everything is functioning, every member is functioning as they are supposed to function. Elders, deacons, preachers, teachers need to be faithful and dependable to fulfill their roles. But in so many churches, preachers do the work of elders, elders do the work of deacons, and deacons don't do a thing. Now, truly, that's what happens in a lot of churches. But if everybody is faithful, then elders are overseeing or shepherding the souls of men. Preachers are preaching the gospel like they should. Deacons are serving and meeting the needs of the church as they arise. There are teachers who are telling these wonderful Bible stories to our children and who are teaching adults the wonderful ways of God. And everybody is serving in the capacity which they have the ability to serve. Everyone needs to be dependable and reliable. And by the way, and I know I'm preaching to the choir here, but that means you need to be reliable in your attendance, in your giving, in your inviting, and you're working in every way that you can to build up the body of Christ. You know, I realize that not everybody that was here on Sunday morning is here tonight. And the question's in my mind, it's probably in yours too, is why not? Now, for some, there are health reasons why they're not here. We understand that is the case. But some just choose not to come. Right? If you have anybody here that's not like that, you'd be the most unusual church I've ever known. There are just some people that are not going to bother on coming Sunday nights or Wednesday nights. It's just they think it's just not necessary, so they don't come. You can hardly depend on them for anything, which means they're not as faithful as they need to be, right? They're not as faithful as they need to be. You need to be faithful in the workplace. In Ephesians chapter 6, the Bible says, verse 5, slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will render service as to the Lord, not to man. When you get up and go to work tomorrow, yes, I know that you hopefully are doing a job that you enjoy doing, It is something that brings a remuneration for your labors, and you're paid for what you do, and that's a good thing because your masters owe you that. But what you owe those whom you work for is a good, solid day's work. You know, years ago, I was talking with a HR director in Union Carbide Company. And I asked him, I said, how many hours of work do you expect to get out of every 8 hours that you pay for? And he told me, he said, Jim, we feel like that if we get 5 hours of work for every 8 hours that we pay for, we're doing good. Now, I don't know how that would work out in other industries that may be around, or even how accurate he was in his assessment of it. I suspect that knowing him, he was pretty accurate. The problem with that is a lot of those men were not Christians. But if we're Christians, what are we going to do? If we're Christians, we're going to show the fruit of the Spirit by being faithful, even in our work. We're going to be good workers. That's what God wants us to be. We're going to be faithful in our friendships. A friend loves at all times, the Bible says in Proverbs 17:17. And then later in chapter 18, verse 24, there's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. In chapter 27, verse 10, lots said about friends in Proverbs. Do not forsake your friend or your friend's father's friend. And so sometimes there is a friend that you have, and he needs some help. He needs someone to be there for him, needs someone to listen, and maybe even offer advice, because faithful are the wounds of a friend, Solomon said in Proverbs 27, verse 6. So what that means is that we need to be good friends. We need to be faithful friends. Not just fair weather friends. I've seen enough of those. You know, I've gone into situations where people want me to address a thing, and they'll say, Jim, you do that and we'll be behind you. And you know what? They did exactly what they said they would do. They were behind me, a long way behind me. I've seen that many, many times. But people who are faithful friends are going to stick with you through thick and thin and stand with you even whether other people will not. We need to be faithful in our citizenship, whether it be our local citizenship or state or national. We're to render unto Caesar the things that are due Caesar, and to God, the things that are due God. We're to render according to Romans 13 and verse 7, render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. We're to submit ourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king who is as the one in authority. We're to honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. That's 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning in verse 13. We're to be faithful citizens. Given the world that we're living in, I just wonder how many people think about their need to be supportive of this country and be faithful citizens in this country. We need to be. We need to be faithful with our neighbors. The righteous is a guide to his neighbor. Better is a neighbor who is near than a brother far away. And speaking of the second greatest commandment, Jesus said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the kind of neighbor that we need to prove ourselves to be. We need to be faithful and dependable. You know, most of us hardly even know our neighbors, right? We need to be faithful. And that gets into the question of who is our neighbor. But that's another sermon for another time. If we're led by the Spirit of God, the truth of the matter is we're going to be faithful in all things. Faithfulness is a key component now to this fruit of the Spirit that we're talking about. In fact, we will be faithful no matter what the cost. We will take up our cross and we will bear it if we're going to be truly disciples of Christ. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, he said, I have been crucified with Christ. And it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. That's the kind of faithfulness we need to have in our life. Your faithfulness is going to be, or lack of it, is going to be apparent to everybody that is around you. Lydia called upon Paul and Silas to judge whether or not she was faithful to the Lord. And you know they were able to do that. They were able to make those judgments. And if you're truly faithful to the Lord, your faithfulness is going to be obvious to everyone around you. It will not go unnoticed, especially by the faithful Christians. Because Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. But the truth of the matter is, if you're unfaithful, well, your unfaithfulness is going to show. And people are going to see it. And they'll judge you by it. But what's even more difficult for us to understand is the fact that not only will they judge you, but because you call yourself a Christian, they're going to judge Christ based on your life. How does that sit with you? Thank you for listening tonight. There may be someone here that needs to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. The invitation is open. We've already mentioned tonight from Acts 2 and verse 38 that the Bible teaches, repent and be baptized to every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Simple commandment, nothing difficult to understand about it. We want to encourage you, if you haven't obeyed that command, to do it tonight. And if you haven't done that and you haven't lived faithful to your calling, if you haven't lived faithful to God, maybe you need to start tonight by making correction. If we can help you, won't you come while together we stand and sing.